Well, good morning. Pastor Hilt this morning in Sunday school, he mentioned that music is one of the biggest dividing factors in the church today. And it's interesting he brought that up because recently I have been studying that exact issue. What does God want music to look like? And I'm not going to get into that topic today. There's a lot more that I have to figure out in that area before I can speak authoritatively on any of that. But as I was studying that, a passage that I looked at was Deuteronomy chapter 12. And that's the scripture that we just read, and that'll be our text here this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 12. And as I looked at this passage, I was looking really not for something specific that I could take away from music, but something that we can learn about God's character. If I can understand what God wants and how God thinks and how God sees worship, maybe that will help me to understand how I'm supposed to worship Him. And so this passage has been incredibly meaningful in my personal walk with the Lord. And so let's go there, Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at this in some depth here this morning. Verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. You are such a wonderful God. You are such a powerful God. Yet you love each one of us so dearly that words cannot fully describe. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning each of our hearts would be open to hearing these things. Lord, these things are so important even for me as the preacher. Help me to learn from this message this morning. Help us each to leave here ready to live for you in a way that we haven't before. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk a little bit poetically about this passage because this is written for the children of Israel. This was part of the law. This was God's command for the Israelites as they went in to conquer the land. God said, these are the things that I want you to do when you come to the places that these unbelievers had worshipped their idols. What are you supposed to do with those places that were used for worship? And so these are those specific things, but I'm going to talk a little bit about it as it would apply to us, and I'm going to show you then later in the message from the New Testament what the direct application is for us in our New Testament walk with the Lord. But again, this really is about understanding the character of God. And if I can understand what God wanted from the children of Israel, it can help me to understand how he would have me to live. So we're going to begin. We'll go to the beginning here, verse number 1 again. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Verse number 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places. This is important, the places of worship. What were the places of worship? They were often mentioned in the Old Testament of high places. These are referenced a lot of places in the Old Testament, the high places. Well, why would they build these temples and idol worship places high? Well, it did a couple of different things. First of all, anywhere down below in the valley or anywhere within sight of this high place, you could see it. So it was a constant reminder of this idol or this god that they were worshiping. It also provided a place when they were up there that they could see, that have a big view. And so they had this feeling that it was surreal. They were on top of the world when they were offering worship to these idols. And so these were important places for them. And so it was necessary. God says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree." And these places were important. But then we come to verse number 3, and it says, "You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place." I'd like to look at each one of these specifically, because they each teach us something a little bit different, a little bit nuanced. First it says, "And you shall overthrow their altars." This idea of overthrowing is to throw down, to cast it down, to destroy it. Now, what is an altar? An altar is something that was built. It was probably, usually there's some thought put into the design of this altar. And if they would have cut stones, they would have built this altar. And the reason they built the altar was so that they could come back to the altar and offer something on the altar. I would like to put forward this morning that in our American culture, there are altars everywhere. What is a car? For some people, a car is an altar. What is a car? A car is something that is built, that is put together, that for some people, it becomes an altar. They come back to it time and time again and clean it, and they upgrade it, or they polish it, and they take really good care of this car, but it becomes an altar in their lives. They come back to it, and they come back to it, offering something to it. For some people, it's a clothing collection. You go to the store, and you come back, and there's a closet that has just clothes, and you have all these shoes, but you just need two more pairs of shoes, and you come back with three, because you're putting, it's an offering, in a sense, on the altar of the clothing. For some people, it's their lawns. And trimming that lawn has to be perfect. I walked past a house in our neighborhood, and it stood out because everything was so perfect. The driveway, there was not a speck of dust on the driveway. I mean, it was perfect. There was like a 1-inch gap between the sidewalk and the grass. And the grass was just square and flat. I couldn't believe it. It stood out. I thought, now there's somebody who has probably made their lawn an altar. They come back to it over and over to trim it and to make it just right. For young people, sadly, sometimes gaming consoles can become that altar. They come back to that altar and back to that altar. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Hold your place here. We'll be back in this this passage in Deuteronomy time and again here this morning. But Mark and chapter number 10. This is the story of the rich young ruler. We'll begin in verse number 17 of Mark chapter 10. Verse number 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.'" Verse number 20, "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way and sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Now, as a evangelical Christian, this has always baffled me. What just happened? A man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? What's the answer? Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. What is Jesus doing, saying that he has to go do something? I want you to notice, though, that Jesus asks him if he's kept all the commandments. And the thing that this rich young ruler is unable to admit is any sin. The rich young ruler has no concept that he has done anything wrong. But what he's really done is he's built an altar to his wealth and to his position. Verse number 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The possessions that this man had, the things he owned, were of such importance to him. It was like an altar that he had built in his heart, that he came back to, and without that altar in his heart, he was nothing. He was not willing to give that up. He was not willing to recognize even that it was a sin. And so he went away sad. Let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse number 3, and you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars. Break their pillars. This word to break is to violently rend it, to crush it, or even to shatter it. Now, what is a pillar? A pillar is a column, usually made of stone, that serves a purpose to hold up another structure. It wasn't usually all that decorative. Sometimes there was a little bit of design to them, but one column and another column would look very much the same. And so why would we destroy the columns? It's just a column. It could be used for any purpose. It could hold up anything. Why would we destroy the columns in these places? In music, an argument is often made that one sound by itself, it doesn't have any moral significance. And while that's true, one sound by itself does not have moral significance. One letter in the alphabet also by itself does not have any moral significance. One column by itself without any context or history, does not have any moral significance. But when you take the letter A, which by itself means nothing, and you begin to combine it with other letters, you can very quickly have moral value. You can very quickly tell a story. And so I think it's important, these pillars. We talk about pillars in our culture today, pillars of our organization, pillars of our values. Why? Because a pillar holds something else up. It's a piece of this structure that's a vital piece of that structure. It's the thing that holds it all up. But also, I want you to think about, have you ever been in a barn that's been converted into a nice facility, beautiful building? You can have a restaurant in there, you could have whatever. And you go into this beautiful barn that's been converted, and you can look up and you see the original beams. You say, wow, the original beams of the barn. You know that there's a connection there. If you were an Israelite back in this time and you came back to one of these places and the pillars were still there, you would say, ah, the original pillars from when they worshipped those idols. We would connect it immediately. And so even something that seems insignificant, something that seems generic, that's just a pillar, if left standing when it was used in the context of the worship of idols, could be a real problem. Look at the next one. So we have, you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Now, I thought about this. Why is it burn their groves with fire? What else would I burn their groves with? Why is it burn their groves with fire? I think the idea here is that there's a sense in which we don't just want to say, well, I singed it, I lit it on fire and then put the fire out. No, it should be, when it is burnt, there should be nothing left but a pile of ash. That's the idea here. That's why it's burn their groves with fire. Now, what is a grove? A grove would be a row of trees or a garden of trees or bushes. And these were planted for the purpose of providing cover, for making it, adding some privacy, but also a nice freshness. The plants would be there as a nice aesthetic. And so these would be something that would be planted, and they would be tended to, and they would be cared for. Isn't that kind of how a lot of the sins grow in our lives? We allow something, a habit, to form, we plant it, we say it's okay, it's a little plant, and then we come back and we water it, and we allow it to grow, we trim it as it gets bigger. There are parallels here in our hearts, for sure. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4, and at the end of the chapter there, we have verse 14, as Paul is wrapping up the letter and sending the greetings. Colossians 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas is among those who greets the Colossians. Now go with me to Philemon and verse 24. Philemon is just before Hebrews. Philemon and verse number 24. The end of this epistle, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Here, Demas is numbered among the fellow laborers. This was a believer in the early church who was committed and was doing the work of the Lord. Then go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy in chapter number 4, the end of this epistle, we come to verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Demas, a fellow laborer in the Lord, someone working in the ministry, has forsaken Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. You know what he had allowed to happen? He had allowed the flesh and this world to grow as a grove. He had gone back to it and he had allowed it to grow. And he said, well, I have this grove that I just need to take care of. And when it came time to make a decision, he ended up following the flesh and the world. And it's sad. He could have been a great worker in the ministry. But Demas, he says, forsook him. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse number 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods. This idea, hewing down, it's to cut off or to cut in pieces or to shave off. The idea is you leave nothing, you deface the idol so that there's no recognizable image there anymore. And I would equate this to the object of our worship. This was the object of their worship, the idol itself. We in America have a lot of things that we follow. Their sports and things that people get involved in pretty in-depth in sports. And sometimes I think that it can become so much of a focus that it becomes an idol. And maybe you have a sports team, and that's fine. You know, I think it's healthy to follow and enjoy that. I think sports is a healthy thing to a degree. But if we have memorabilia and we have maybe a part of a jersey and we have the symbols of the team that we put on our walls, I would caution you that it not become the object of our focus and attention. And I think for a lot of people, it is. Look with me in Acts chapter number 5. The beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter number 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You realize what had happened here? Ananias had a part of a field. He had a field that he sold. And he wanted recognition. He wanted the people of the church to say, wow, Ananias and Sapphira are the greatest people in our church. And so he told the church that he gave all of the money. But he didn't give all of the money. He held back a part of it. And he lied. Why? Why was he capable of doing such a ridiculous thing? Because in his heart, the thing that mattered most, the object of his attention, the object really of his worship, was his own recognition, his own reputation. He wanted people to see him and elevate him. And as a result of that, he deceived people and he lied about a gift. Back to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. And he shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and he shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and look at this last one, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Destroy the names. This destroy the names is this idea of to make to vanish or to blot out. There should be no recognizable writing of the name of that idol anywhere in that place where it was used for worship. Why? So that when someone came back to this place that was used for the worship of an idol, there should be nothing left. There should be no way to identify this was the place that such and such an idol was worshipped. It's this idea to erase it from the memory. I have a good friend who I was talking about this passage with. I was curious about this passage, and he had a bunch of music that was from before he was saved that he had, and he was trying to figure out what to do with it. He wasn't sure what to do with it. And I was looking at this passage, and I was sharing it with him, talking more about the idea of music as I was kind of delving into that, and he said, wait, we're supposed to destroy the names. I said, well, here it says, destroy the names of them out of that place here in verse number 3. He said, well, you answered a question for me. I said, well, what do you mean? If there's a problem in our hearts with something that we've allowed to take the place of God, then you know what that means. Those names need to be taken out of our memory. There's a group of musicians, that contemporary Christian musicians, by the name of Hillsong. Aaron and I recently watched a documentary about the downfall of that church. The Hillsong Church was caught in sin and very bad things. And so most churches today that had been even playing Hillsong have stopped playing Hillsong music. Because the problem is, as soon as you hear that song, you say, oh, that's a Hillsong song. And you associate the group, and then you think about the church, and you think about the sin, and we can't do that. Again, I'm not going to get into any depth with music. I'm still exploring that in some significant depth. Someday, hopefully, I'll be able to share some thoughts there. And I'm excited about that day. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good... I'm sorry, that is the first Timothy. I need to go to the right Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. From such turn away. We have to be careful about the names of people and recognizing individuals or putting some group or some name above or raising it up, because people can fall. And so we have to be careful about the names. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse number 3, and you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse number 4, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. God doesn't want any of that in the worship of Him. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You realize that worship is not to be done in our own way, in our own place. We're not supposed to be bringing ourselves to those same places of worship and just praising God anywhere, praising God with anything. Realize God wants to be separate. He wants to be revered. And He wants it to be a place of His choosing, not of our choosing. The end of verse 5, thither thou shalt come. Verse number 6, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. I want you to notice that there are five things that God would have them to destroy. There are seven things that God would have them to do instead. Let's count them. Verse number 3. Their altars is one, their pillars, their groves, their graven images, and the names. There's five things to destroy. Verse number 6, and thither you shall you bring your burnt offerings, that's one, your sacrifices is two, your tithes, your heave offerings, your vows, your freewill offerings, your firstlings, that's seven things. What's the picture here? I think there's a picture that when we leave behind the things that were of the flesh, and we do things for God, and we allow it to be His will and not our own, that there's more blessing to be had, that there's actually more joy, there's more that we can enjoy, there's more that we can do when we have that freedom. Sometimes we have this idea that if I submit to the Holy Spirit and I do the things that are righteous, that there will be less enjoyment, there will be less things for me to do because I'm restricted. It's the exact opposite. We can have the freedom from sin to enjoy the blessings that God would have for us. Look then in verse number 7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. You can't really rejoice in everything that you do if you're doing it in sin. But you can have a peace that passes understanding, a joy that fills your soul when you do it with a recognition that this is for such a greater calling, that this is not for me, that this is not for the things of the flesh, that this is not for the world, this is for the Almighty God. And when we do that, what joy there is waiting for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. A familiar verse here. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you realize that there is a place that God has called for worship? It's in you. Your body is a temple. Your body is supposed to be, if you are born again, a place of worship. Now Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 17. And we'll see the New Testament application of this concept. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." You realize the world that's unsaved is blind. They think that this righteousness that we have is somehow constricting, that this righteousness that we have is somehow oppressive, because they're blind. Let's not walk like them. Let's not allow our own minds to be blinded by these ideas of the world. For verse number 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse number 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." If you know Christ and if you love Christ, you will have a completely different experience. You will have joy. You will have real fellowship with Him. There's a real joy in the worship of God when we learn Christ. Look at verse number 21. "If so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus," verse number 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This is that same idea. We need to take those places of worship in our minds, those places that we have allowed to thrive, those things that have captured our hearts, and we need to put them off. We need to destroy them. We need to blot them out. And we need to, in place, we need to put on the new man. Verse number 25, "Wherefore," this is how we do it, "putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." If there is a problem in your heart of lying, then it's time to put that off. And we don't just put these things off, we have to replace them. If we just try to destroy these places and create voids in our minds and our hearts, then we'll fill them with something different. We need to use, as the word says here, putting off the old and putting on the new. If there's a problem with lying, we replace it with truth. Speaking truth, edifying, helping others. Verse number 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Such a powerful concept. If you have somebody who is stealing because they feel like they need to have something that they don't have, and so they steal it because they don't have, You say, wait, steal no more. Instead, labor with your hands. And then when you have, you will have abundantly, and you'll be able to give to someone else who would have stolen and share that truth with them. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse number 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead of that, verse number 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a fallacy in this world. This world would have us believe that if we're going to be content, that we need to search our own happiness. Anything that makes me happy, I will do. Anything that I should follow my heart, whatever my heart says, I would. The Bible has a different picture. The Bible says to guard our hearts, because out of the heart are the issues of life. I'd like to take a moment now, if you could bow your heads, just this moment, between you and God. Is there a place in your heart that you have allowed for sin to take hold? Are there habits, are there patterns in your life that are just built for the purpose of yourself? It's time to destroy those places. It's time to build a new place in your heart. Allow God to dwell there, to lead you, to fill your life with the things that honor Him, whichever things are pure. Dear Jesus, we love you. And this is such a feeble attempt, Lord, to recognize your character, to find the truth that you have put right in front of us. And Lord, we can only understand this through your Holy Spirit. Speak to each one of us and open our eyes to the sins in our lives. Open our understanding to just what you would have us to do today, that we might get right with you, that we might be able to live lives that are holy for your service, that you would get the honor for our lives, that you would get the glory for our lives, that we as a church would be able to speak as one. Help us each, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.